Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this morning. Thankful because of who you are, the majestic God, sovereign Lord. You are in control of everything on this planet. We know that your plan is beyond our comprehension. Who you are, we cannot even fathom. The depth of your love, we can't even imagine. In all, you are a mighty God. And it is a great privilege that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that our Savior did not mind and gave up all the riches that belonged to him to become poor so that we might be made rich in you. Father, as we have gathered this morning, we do so in obedience to your command that we should assemble ourselves together for the purpose of being encouraged through your word. Father, we pray that as we have gathered this morning, that you enable each and every one of us to focus, to understand the truth, realizing that no human mind can understand these truths. It is for this reason that we request for the aid and help of God the Holy Spirit, who is, after all, the perfect communicator. May he speak to us this morning. For we ask in Christ's name. We'll be dealing with the priority of Bible study over other religious activities. The priority of Bible studies over other religious activities. Is it okay now? Okay. So we'll be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And as I said, our focus this morning will actually be the priority of Bible study over other religious activities. So we ask, really, why is it that Christians today, in general, do not have impact in the world in which we live, in spite of the many charitable activities that they engage in? There are many Christian organizations that help to feed the poor and to clothe the needy. Some provide housing and many other amenities that make people's life comfortable in this life. But in spite of these activities, we Christians, of course, seem to have little impact on the world around us. Now, one of the reasons for this lack of impact is our attitude towards the Word of God. Now, I do not mean that Christians do not believe God's Word, and that too, they do. Some of them don't. But what I mean is that in practice, there is little attention paid to the study of the Word of God. Local churches will rather organize programs to help entertain their members or help do good things for the community instead of studying the Word of God. In effect, there is lip service to the Word of God. But if you read the history of the church, the early church, you will discover quite the opposite. They
we are more devoted to the Word of God than any other activity. Take for example, the early church was devoted to the teaching of the apostles in a passage that I will keep quoting, and hopefully sometime we will not forget it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We keep going, but that's an important verse that when we deal with what the church ought to be and what it should be doing, we should always go back to that passage. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, of course, the pronoun "they" refer here to the early believers. We are told that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, which is the word of God in oral form before being written down as we have it today. Now, how many local churches could honestly say that they devote their time to the teaching of the word of God? Many local churches will say that they do so because there seems to be some kind of preaching, but one of the true measures of this general devotion is the amount of time devoted to the teaching of the word of God. You will notice that in most cases, less than one quarter of time the people spend in their various local congregations is devoted to preaching and teaching of the word of God. There are other activities such as singing that crowd the church worship. But the early church devoted time or more time to the teaching of the apostles, as evident in the fact that that was the first activity mentioned. Of course, the early church was also involved in the celebration of the Lord's Supper and prayer. But in terms of priority, it is the study of the word of God that took the stage center, as we will say, quite unlike the musical that we see today in local churches. Now, these early believers understood the priority of teaching of the word of God over every other activity of a local church. However, the churches today do not understand this, and that explains one reason we have no impact in the world today. For after all, God's word is powerful to bring about great things. Now, I don't know about you, every now and then I think about this. How is it that unbelievers who walk around with us or who are with us all the time, they seem to think we're about the same like they are? That means there's something that's wrong with us Christians, that unbelievers cannot immediately say, "Now, there's something wrong about you." Of course, there's something right with you, but he has to say something wrong about you, because you are so starkly different from that individual who is an unbeliever. But that's not what we see today. It's very difficult because of the world has swallowed us Christians, that we don't know who is a Christian and who is not. But in any case, we should expect, we're expected to bring impact or have impact. But how can we do so if we neglect the teaching of the word of God? Now, you can tell that there is little emphasis on the study of the word of God today because of the attitude many Christians in local churches have towards new converts. Now, it is usually the case that when a person gets saved and joins a church, such an individual is encouraged to get involved in one program or the other in the local church, such as singing in the choir. But the first step that a new convert needs is to take the study of the word of God. That's the first step, to study the word of God. He or she is to be taught the fundamentals of faith and how to function as a Christian. For example, such an individual needs to be told how you deal with sins, so that you are in fellowship. In other words, so that the Holy Spirit controls you. How you monitor your thought, how you filter your thought, And then when you allow something that is awful to get in to contaminate the soul, how you should quickly turn away by confessing that sin and walk away from it, so to say. So all these are the things that ought to be taught to new believers. Yet, that's not what we get. They are told, join now that you are a member. Join this, do this, do this. Now all of that, in my understanding, dilutes the Christian message. But if a person really is taught the fundamentals of the truth and how to function, that really will enable the person to properly serve the Lord in whatever capacity that the Lord has chosen for that individual. In any case, the primacy of the study of the Word of God over every other activity in any local church is presented to us in the narrative of the visit of Jesus to Martha and Mary, as we now read in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 reads in the NIV, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now the passage before us indicates that Mary devoted her time to listen to the Lord's teaching, which is a better choice than entertaining him, as Martha was worried to do. Now that the message that Jesus wanted to communicate to you and me is this: it is more important to learn the word of God than to render any other service to him. As someone puts it, quoting, he says, it is what we do with Jesus that is more important than what we do for him. The truth that it is important to learn the word of God than to render any other service is applicable to all believers. Now, to the unbeliever, though, his first need is eternal life. In other words, the first thing an unbeliever needs to hear about God is the gospel message, so he could respond and receive eternal life. But those who already have eternal life are the ones that the primary message of this section of Luke is applicable to. Now, how do we know that the principle of this passage applies to believers only? It is because of the description of verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, it is easy, of course, to forget that Jesus was on his way now to Jerusalem for the last time when what is recorded in this section occurred. Now, so Luke reminds us that Jesus was traveling towards Jerusalem because of the expression, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. An alternative translation is something like, and while they kept traveling. Now the word Jesus did not appear in the Greek text, but it is understood to be included in the pronoun there. The alternative translation indicates that Jesus, along with his disciples, was continuing his travel that will bring him to Jerusalem. Luke had already indicated that Jesus was en route to Jerusalem. As you recall, we looked at in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So we know from that ninth chapter that the whole story from then on had to do with his trip towards Jerusalem to go and die for our sins. So it was while this last journey to Jerusalem took place that the events recorded in this section that we're studying took place. So in any event, it was Jesus, as Jesus traveled, that he came to a village that Luke did not identify. But because the village was the place of residency of the two women mentioned in our passage of our study, we know that this unidentified village is Bethany. Bethany. We know this from John chapter 11 verse 1. John 11 verse 1. That's how we know for sure that this village that's not identified is Bethany. Our Luke said that they came to a village. And he tell us what village. It wasn't really that important, but we now know for sure what it is, because John 11 1 reads, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." So we know with certainty. Now, be that as it may, our point is still that the message of this section concerning the supremacy of the study of the Word of God over any other human activity is only applicable to believers. We said we base this assertion on that second sentence. Go back to where we're starting of Luke 10:38, where it says, "He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." Now, the key indicator to our claim that the message of this passage is directed towards believers is the verbal phrase, "open her home." Open her home. Now, this phrase is rendered in several ways in our English versions. For example, the Authorized Version or the King James Version reads this way, "received him into her house." While the New American Standard Bible, the update, translates, "welcome him into her home." The translators of the Amplified Version have it this way, "received and welcomed him into her house." The word "house" or "home" does not appear in the original, although some later manuscripts included that phrase, "into her home." Now, if this phrase was original in the original Greek, there is no reason to have deleted it. Therefore, all these various translations that inserted the word "house" or "home" disobeys primarily on those later manuscripts where they inserted the phrase "into her house" or "into her home." Or in some of these translators, it was their desire to capture the sense of the word used in the Greek that led them to add that word "home." Now, the expression "open her home" of the NIV is translated actually from a Greek word that certainly means to accept the presence of a person with friendliness. Hence, to welcome a person, to receive a person. Now, the sense of the word is really to entertain someone hospitably as a guest. It is this sense that gives the meaning of welcoming someone in one's home. So Martha welcomed Jesus in her home as her guest. Now, why did Martha open her home or house to Jesus? It is because she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Now, those who believe in the Lord are eager to welcome him in their homes. Now, the physical welcoming of Jesus, of course, was limited to those who lived in the time of his earthly ministry. But since then, though, those who are believers in Christ, or those who believe in Jesus, are eager to welcome into their homes those who preach the gospel of Christ. This was the case with Lydia. After she responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, she felt compelled to invite the Apostle Paul and his team into her home, as we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Acts 16, verse 15. Acts 16, verse 15. Which is there is something that, you know, there's no way we can describe it humanly. Once the Holy Spirit is inside of you and you are functioning under Him, you come in touch with another believer, you find there is an irresistible bond that you can't explain. You're drawn to him or her. And when you don't see those kind of things, one will have to wonder who is in control, whether it's the sinful nature or the Holy Spirit, if one is actually a believer. But in any case, here is the proof that once a person gets to know Christ, there's no problem desiring to have association with those who preach the gospel. Here is in Acts 16:15 says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, apparently, the early church practiced hospitality to those who preached the word of God, that the Apostle John, in his epistle, had to instruct believers in the early church and subsequent generation, of course, of believers about being careful whom they entertain in their house as per the instruction of 2 John 10. 2 John 10. Since it's only one chapter, that's verse 10. 2 John 10. This is the instruction that has to govern that spirit of hospitality. He said, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. In other words, anyone who doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't teach the truth, should not be welcomed just because the person says something about God. Now, you may really, of course, the whole idea is you may not be satisfied with my assertion that it was because Martha is a believer that she invited Jesus into her home, based on that phrase, open her home. But that's the phrase that gives it to me that indeed she's a believer. Now, in case you're not so convinced because of that, well, let me provide you her own testimony that clearly indicates that she's a believer. Now, when Jesus came at a later time to Martha's home because of the death of her brother Lazarus, in course of her conversation with the Lord, she professed her faith, as we read in John chapter 11, verse 27. John 11. Verse 27. This is a confirmation that phrase, open her home, as I've interpreted it to mean an indication of her faith. Here again, we see a clear statement. Say, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. That confession clearly indicates she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when you realize that the Jews did not accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God or the Messiah. Now, this confession of Martha then leaves us without any doubt that she is a believer And hence, it is because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that she opened her house to receive him as her guest. Now the point though is that the central message of this section of Luke that we are dealing with is directed towards believers. By the way, it seems that Martha was probably the older of the two sisters, and probably the home might even have belonged to her. So in any case, it is our contention that the central message of the section of the book of Luke that we're considering is that you should make the study of the Word of God a priority in your life than any other activity that is worthwhile in the Christian faith. To confirm this truth, Luke, after introducing Martha as welcoming the Lord into her home, implying that she's a believer, then introduced another person who demonstrated the truth of the message of the section. She is Martha's sister, Mary. So go back to where we're studying, look at verse 39. Luke 10:39 says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now the focus of Mary's activity is described in the clause who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, it's a little bit easy to miss the intensity of this clause by the English reader. So, let me give you an alternative translation that is suggested in the lexicon of Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and Danker. This is how they say this passage could also be translated. Quoting them, it says, who, after she had taken her place at the Lord's feet, kept listening to what he said. And I prefer this alternative translation. Why do I prefer this alternative translation, you may ask? Well, it is primarily because it brings out the emphasis or the intensity of the Greek text. The alternative rendering, after she had taken her place at the Lord's feet, revealed that Mary was responsible for sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She came on her own, so to say. It was her choice, so to say. Now, this emphasis might be missed by a casual reader of the rendering of the NIV, or of that you find that most of our English versions are used. You see, the word sat of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that means to sit beside someone. However, the sense of the word is that Martha recognized that it was for her benefit to sit down beside the Lord. We say this because although the word is a Greek, what they call passive participle, the sense of that is what it's also called, known as a dependent verb. That is something that's passive in form but active in meaning. Furthermore, there is a sense of what is called a middle voice in the Greek grammar. The implication of this middle voice is that Mary acted in her self-interest by recognizing that it is to her benefit to sit beside the Lord and participate in what followed. But that is not the only reason that I prefer that alternative rendering. There is the emphasis on what Mary did, which is that she kept listening to what our Lord had to say. Now the word listening in the NIV is translated from an imperfect tense of a Greek word that certainly means to listen. But in our context, the sense is that Mary focused her attention on what the Lord was saying throughout the period that our Lord was speaking. She did not go into daydreaming as some people do when they are listening to the teaching of the Word of God. They are staring, but they are dreaming. because their mind is somewhere else. No, for Mary, that wasn't the case. Mary paid attention to the words that came out of the mouth of our Lord. She did not allow her mind to wander. She remained fixated to what our Lord was teaching. So this emphasis that she kept focusing and listening to what our Lord taught may not be easy to grasp in the translation listening of the NIV, but the alternate translation kept listening. She reminded the English reader that there was some continuous action that was going on at that time. So in effect, the Holy Spirit through Luke wanted to communicate to us the importance of complete focus on the Word of God as it's being taught. Mary is said to take her place at the Lord's feet. This was the posture of the disciples took when listening to teachers. That implies not only seriousness on their part, but also a sign of humility. Now, the disciples who were preparing to be teachers were the ones that would take this posture that Mary took, implying really that she was a disciple of Jesus. Now, to sit under someone's feet was the same as learning from the individual. Hence, the Apostle Paul was described as having sat down under the feet of Gamaliel in Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. It says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under, well, really, the NIV, what they use under, literally the Greek say reads at the feet of, instead of the word under, but that's the, you know, they use it with the understanding that people understood the implication, but the Greek says at the feet of Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. Now, since the posture that Mary took was that normally taken by disciples, then there could be no doubt that she is a believer herself. Of course, her posture would have shocked some Jewish men, since women were not permitted to be teachers. For her to have sat like that would have shocked them. So in any event, Mary was absorbed in the teaching of Jesus at that point and time, which is one of those things that when you begin to understand as a believer and you begin to be a lot more concerned about the world and you observe with the world, you care less about what people think. It's not easy. You don't spend your time crying over what people think about you or the opinion they have about you, because you're much more absorbed in something more important than any human being, and therefore their opinion means nothing to you. And again, as I said, in those kind of situations, it doesn't always matter what people say. They were all going to say things about you. But what's important is it should all be false. That's what's important. Now, we are not told, though, what the Lord said or taught at this instant. Actually, the Greek text indicates that Mary listened to the word of the Lord, which here is the same as the word of God. The implication, of course, is that she listened as our Lord taught. Of course, we do not, as I've mentioned, we do not know what the Lord taught Mary at this point and all the other disciples with him. But that's really not the important issue at this point to know, since whatever he taught Mary is his word, God's word. And we have God's word in written form. So I'm saying to you that whatever you and I need for the Christian living is given to us in the written word of God, so that we do not have to know the specific instructions of the Lord to Mary at this point during his earthly ministry. In fact, it seems to me that the intent of the Holy Spirit is not for us to know the particular lesson taught at this point, but to emphasize to us the importance of paying attention to the word of God. Now, it is true that the Lord is not physically present so as to continue teaching his word, but he has left us in written form through the apostles and prophets, so to say, that word that he wants us to have. Furthermore, he had chosen some men and gave them the gift of teaching of his word. Therefore, we should be like Mary when we come to the feet of those who teach the word of God. We should be so intent on listening in humility that we will resist every attempt of the enemy to cause us not to focus to the teaching of the word of God as it's being taught. So, is your mind wandering right now? Is your mind somewhere else as I'm speaking? Well, then the Holy Spirit wrote verse 39 of the passage we are studying, Luke 10, to tell you that it is improper for you to daydream or to be preoccupied with anything else at this time. Your mind should not be in anything but listen to what is being taught. So instead, you should be intent to know what is being taught. Now remember that there were two sisters involved in this visit of Jesus, Martha and Mary. As we have previously mentioned, it is likely that Martha was older than Mary, likely, which factor worked to her disadvantage at this particular point. You're going to see how it was to her disadvantage. See, Mary was absorbed with the Lord's teaching, but Martha was concerned with entertaining the Lord and his disciples. The contrast between Mary and Martha is introduced in the first sentence of verse 40 where we're studying, because it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, the description of Martha's response to Jesus coming into her home is quite interesting because of the word distracted. That word distracted. Now, when we use the word in the English, we imply that a person has turned his or her attention from something that he or she should be focusing to something else that probably should not be focused at that time. Now, this sense is present in the description of Martha, but there's more to the word as used here with respect to Martha. The word distracted is translated from a Greek word that means to be pulled or dragged away from a reference point. It also means to have one's attention from one thing to another. But then the word also has a sense of being so overburdened by various distractions as to become worried and anxious. Hence, the Greek word also means to be overburdened and worried, to be distracted and anxious. So we get the sense that Martha was not only distracted, but was worried about something else. She was distracted from the very thing that Mary had concentrated on, the teaching from the Lord himself. But that's not all. She then focused on something that caused her some anxiety, which is entertaining of her guests. It is this activity that's implied by the clause, was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, the verbal phrase, all preparations that had to be made, is translated differently in many of our English versions. For example, it is translated much serving. Much serving in the Authorized Version or the King James Version. Whereas the New American Standard Bible just says all her preparations. Now all these translations are correct, since the Greek word used, from where we get our English word deacon, used literally means service, in the sense of waiting on a table to serve drink and food to those seated on the table to eat. Whoever does that can be described with the word used here. However, the word also refers to the engagement in the preparation for social events. The sense in our passage is the preparation needed to entertain the guests, so that the word here has a sense of the duties or the functions to be carried out in order to entertain Jesus and his disciples. I think that most ladies will identify with what Martha was faced with if they had to entertain an important guest. Take for example, if you were to entertain the President of the United States in your home, you probably will become a nervous wreck, because you will be concerned that everything should turn out to be perfect. So here is a woman faced with entertaining the most important person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine her plight? She was probably trying hard to please the Lord with her service. In effect, she was busy doing instead of receiving from the Lord, while Mary was listening or receiving from the Lord his word or his teaching. Martha's challenge is one that many of us face on a daily basis. We are concerned that we should serve the Lord, but then we recognize that part of being an ambassador, or a good ambassador, a good believer, is to take care also of our families. That's part of being, having a good testimony, good witness, taking care of our families. Therefore, we find ourselves torn in two directions. Do we focus on serving the Lord in whatever capacity we find ourselves, or do we take care of our families first? It is a tension that must be carefully handled, all so that there is a balance maintained between our activities. Now we admit, though, it is easier for those who are single to be focused in their service of the Lord than married people with family to take care of. Now, of course, this does not mean that the single individuals actually do so. Nor is this statement an excuse for those with family to be sloppy with their spiritual life. That's not an excuse. And I've said it many, many times, that we complicate our lives because we get involved in too many activities that the end of the day means nothing. And yet we forget the most important thing. We crowd our lives with this program, this activity, this other activity. So by the end, we're so worn out, and we can hardly even open the Bible and read before we go to bed. Or we can't even pray. We're so exhausted. You kind of lie down, Lord, I lay me down, whatever you say. And before you know, the person is snoring. Because the body is exhausted. Doing nothing. But, you know, things that really means nothing as far as God is concerned. Well, all I'm saying is, I'm not telling you that because I said it's easier for a single person, I don't mean that all married people should be sloppy in their spiritual life. No, all we are merely recognizing or pointing out is the truth of the scripture that tells us, according to the Apostle Paul, about the ease that belongs to the single people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, First Corinthians. Chapter 7, verses 34 through 35. This is all I'm referring to, so I wasn't giving any license to anyone who is married. But this is, we're only recognizing the truth of God's word. 1 Corinthians 7:34 says, "And his interests are divided." That's referring to the single man, of course. "And a married woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord both in both body and spirit." Now, I wish that's true of all single ladies who are believers, that they actually devote their time to what we just read. But he said, "A married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world." Now, you remember what I said? The tension that exists once you're married. Service to the Lord, family, how are you going to balance them? So that's why it says, "But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world." How? Notice that in the, you know, how she can please her husband. Please her husband. That's what, you see, that's something that she has to deal with. How am I going to please my husband? Of course, you know, flip it the other way, the same thing with a man. A man who goes around, doesn't think about how to please the wife, doesn't understand his responsibility towards the wife. The wife is there to please. Now, here is the thing that I find quite interesting, especially to, you know, for married people. If both of you are busy trying to please the other person, how in the world will you have problem? See, the problem comes because one person is busy trying to please self. But here, if you're busy trying to please the other person, and the other person is busy trying to please you, tell me what's the fight that it's all about. Now, I'm saying, Paul continues, of course, the Holy Spirit through Paul continues, "I'm saying this for your own good. Not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord." That was, you know, the whole idea. Paul was encouraging people to be single at certain period of the church history because of what was going around. To be single, that's a better way to live. And he gives a reason for all that. Now, it may not be clear to you that this passage that I just read actually touches on Martha's plight until you recognize that Martha, as the owner of the house, or as the older sister, considered it her responsibility to ensure that she took care of everyone that came under her roof. She, in effect, has considered herself as a family woman, though single, but a family woman that must take care of her family, although at this point, her family consisted primarily of Jesus and his disciples. Therefore, she was worried that she should do her best to entertain our Lord. As a result, she neglected the most important thing that is of meaning or value to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his word. That's more important than whatever it is you can do with for him. Now remember that Jesus himself described the teaching of the word of God as part of his food. Just to get us to see the importance of this during his stay on this planet. His disciples were concerned that he hadn't had some meal. And they, you know, went on and so forth. And he said, "Well, you're thinking about food? What food? My food is the word of God. Doing the will of God." And I'm referring to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. Verse 31 reads, "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other. Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now you see, food is that which nourishes our body, which no doubt when we die we return back to the elements of the earth. But God's word is that which nourishes our soul, the immaterial, that part that will be indestructible. So Jesus was more concerned about the spiritual nourishment than the physical food. He did not mean to say that food was unimportant, but in the scheme of things, the spiritual food was more important, which in this case has for him has to do with the will of the Father. Now, being obedient to the Father's will in completing his mission to this planet is really Jesus' food, as he says. So the work that Jesus had to finish included not only going to the cross to die for our sins, but teaching God's word. So we understand why Martha, who was absorbed with material preparations, was described as distracted by the task of entertaining Jesus and his disciples. We'll say a whole lot more in the second half about this whole, the application. But all we need to do at this point is just to look at how this woman was distracted. She was more concerned about the entertainment. The story, of course, hasn't changed. That seemed to be the turning point for most of us. The day we understand that entertainment is nothing, then we take a different direction in our spiritual life. But most of us are still governed by entertainment. That is something that distracts us from the study of the Word of God. On the other hand, though, Mary was not distracted because she focused on the teaching of the Lord, which the Lord certainly appreciated more than Martha's preparation to entertain him. Now you see, it is almost impossible to listen to the word of God without Satan finding a way to distract you from it using things or events that are legitimate. So that's how it functions. See, because if he tries to distract you with something that you can easily recognize to be sinful, you won't bite the bait. So he will come to you with something that looks very attractive. Now, who in his right mind would say that Mary was wrong? Because here is the most important figure in that her house, and she's busy trying to find a way to entertain the Lord. But in this case, we're saying that she was distracted and Satan was at the root of this. Here though, Satan used Martha to try to interrupt the teaching of the word of God. Now when I say that, so remember I just said that Martha is a believer. But now I just say that Satan used her. Now most of us don't realize that Satan uses us in many, many ways. You say, oh no, he doesn't use me. He don't understand anything yet, spiritually. If he could use the Apostle Peter, who do you think you are? He uses all of us. The only thing is to be very careful, because the more in tune you are spiritually, the less likely he will use you. But he will try. Something useful, something very attractive, in a way, either way he wants to do it. But here, Satan used Martha to try to interrupt the teaching of the word. Now, how did she do it? You may ask. It is through her question to the Lord in the second sentence of what we're studying, Luke 10 verse 40. That's how she did it. Now, Satan put her up to it. I have I know sometimes this, some of these things are kind of hard for us to get or grasp. But you realize that everything you do on this planet, everything comes from one or two sources. Either Satan is motivating you or the Holy Spirit. There's no neutral ground. So whatever you do, just know it comes from either Satan or from God. There's no neutral ground. People like to say, well, you know, I just did it. In other words, you think you're such a strong person that you can override the Satan or God, the Holy Spirit, whatever way. Well, in either case, here is something subtle that Mary did. Didn't know what she was doing. Verse 40 says, she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Are you finding anything on the surface wrong with that? She's complaining. But I'm saying to you, she was put up to it by Satan to distract. Now, Martha's question to the Lord, though, reveals at least two things that will happen to any believer who gets out of fellowship through the sin of worrying or any other sin for that matter. I want to emphasize these two things. It will happen to you once you have the fellowship. In other words, once the Holy Spirit ceases to control your soul, that's when we talk about being in fellowship, we're only talking about the Holy Spirit taking control of the soul. And whenever the Holy Spirit takes control of your soul and we say you're in fellowship or filled with the Spirit, that means there can be no sin of any form in your life at that instant. Now, if you sin, regardless of the nature of the sin, there are at least two things that happen here with Mary that will happen to you. First, such a person becomes indifferent to the word of God. When you are really out of fellowship, you become indifferent to the word of God. Notice what is said about Martha. She came to him. Now this is interesting because the word came is translated from a Greek word that means to stand near someone, often with the implication that someone suddenly appears. So here's the interesting thing about the use of this word with respect to Martha. It is that she must have had Jesus teaching as she approached. See, that's the whole thing. Our Lord was teaching, and she must have had it. But because she was out of fellowship, and because her mind was fixed on something else, she was not interested in hearing the word of God that Jesus taught at that time. There was enough no interest to her. The Lord is teaching, speaking. And now, she has to interrupt. And you think that it was from her? No, I don't think so. There's a force behind her. So have you ever found yourself in such a situation where someone is passing on the truth of God's word and you have your mind fixed on something else to the extent that you will not value the word of God at that instant? If you ever have had that sign, that was a sign to you that you are out of fellowship. The word of God should command our respect anytime. So, the word of God, as I'm saying, is it should command your respect from the time or any time that we hear the word of God taught or explained. We should be careful that nothing else distracts us. So, in any case, the first point that we want to emphasize is that when a person is out of fellowship, he is usually uninterested in the word of God, although he's a believer. That's the first thing that happens to you. He said, well, I'll really never get to a point where I'm uninterested in the word of God. Well, have you ever been to a state, somebody is talking about the word and you went sweat or something else? They're talking about truth and you went into some other conversation. At that instant, That shows the person is not interested. So, this explains why Martha could stand at least a few moments beside the Lord and ignore his teaching and ask her question. So that's the first thing that can happen to us when we get out of fellowship, become disinterested in the Word of God. There's a second thing, but I think we'll pick that up after break.